We open our Bibles together tonight to God's Word again in Genesis 48. We looked at this chapter, the whole chapter, last Sunday evening. Now we're going to deal more carefully with verses 15 and 16, which is Jacob's actual blessing upon his two grandsons. We're also going to be looking at this in the light of what is said in Hebrews 11 about Jacob at this point. So let's read the Holy Scriptures together. Genesis 48. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers, Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Now, as I said last week already, we're going to look more carefully at verses 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And as we do so, we want to remember what is said of Jacob in Hebrews 11, the chapter of the heroes of faith, verse 21, because it's for that act of blessing Ephraim and Manasseh in the manner in which he did that he is mentioned in the book, in the list of heroes of faith. Verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we left the scene in which Jacob had his hands crisscrossed. We left the scene of an old man sitting on the edge of his bed. His son had brought his two grandsons before him, and they have kneeled before him. And he has deliberately placed his right hand upon the younger, and he has crossed over his left hand to the older. That's where we left him last week. We saw that Jacob at this point is Israel, that he is dying in faith, and that his faith is strong. 147 years of God's molding had not been in vain. We read in Romans that Paul says of Abraham that his faith was strong, giving glory to God. So Jacob, as he dies, his faith is strong, giving glory unto God. In his faith, he is reaching out to God's promise. He has said to Jacob, don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me in Canaan. By faith, he lay hold of the new kingdom in Jesus Christ as his home. By faith, he is submitting in the manner of blessing to the will of God by crisscrossing his hand. This Jacob, who was always finagling with blessings, always trying to outwit the Lord to make sure the blessing happened his way, no more. He is trusting God. He is simply walking in trust. Christianity is not something that we wear sometimes, but Christianity is laying hold of eternal life and living in trust in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not something we put on and put off. Our Christianity and our trust in God and obedience to God is not something that we abandon in tight spots. But Christianity, true Christianity, of which there's only one type, true, is of the heart and of the soul. It is always, and it is expressed in holding on to eternal life in Jesus Christ and trusting our way to our Lord. It's a sense of belonging. Are you a child of God? Not just in name, not just in outward appearance, but are you a child of God? Then heaven lives in your heart. You want to be there. And then trust is in your life. You place it in God's hands. You don't try to finagle your way, saying, well, it's better for me to abandon God's will. You trust in God. We have seen that God's plan is always a surprising plan, and it's surprising to Joseph because Joseph sees that the blessing upon his sons is not working out the way that he had planned it would go. But nevertheless, Jacob insists, as we read, to his son Joseph that this is the way it must be. And so that raises the question, because Hebrews 11 verse 21 highlights this act of Jacob as being an expression of Jacob belonging to the heroes of faith. And we would, and I would ask you the question, would you have picked this if you didn't know what is written in Hebrews 11? And you were asked, should Jacob be in the list of Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith? And you would say yes. And then you would be asked, well, for what thing, for what act should Jacob be in Hebrews 11? Would you pick this one? The one that the Holy Spirit picks. Would you pick perhaps when he was at Bethel and the ladder appeared to him and he believed God's promise? Would you pick Peniel when he wrestled with God throughout the night? Would you pick the day that he faced his brother's Esau's wrath in faith? The Holy Spirit picks this one. The Holy Spirit picks this one, as I've been saying last week and tonight, because Jacob is trusting in God. But the Holy Spirit picks this one because Jacob at this point is doing the most important thing of his life. He's bestowing the covenant blessing of God upon the next generation. That is what is in his heart. From Jacob's perspective, his grandchildren and great-grandchildren for the next 400 years are going to live in Egypt. His two grandsons that he is blessing had not been born in the land of Canaan. They had been born in Egypt. Will hope perish? 400 years? A people living 400 years outside of the land of Canaan, would it still be in their heart that they would go to Canaan? We ask the question with respect tonight to our graduates and to ourselves. Are we going to be swallowed up in this world? Will faith endure in this day? Will it not just be in our youth that outwardly, but all of these promises of God are internal and true? Is that going to happen? Jacob, by faith, bestows the promise upon his generations to come in the confidence that God's covenant promise will continue from generation to generation, for 400 years, until the Lord returns, it will continue. I call your attention for a few moments tonight to Jacob pronouncing God's covenant generational blessing. And I'd like to point out to you, first of all, the God who blesses, the blessing, secondly, that he gives, and finally, the recipients of this blessing. Jacob begins the covenant blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh by focusing his words upon God himself, so that you may say that the blessing that he seeks to bestow is God himself. Verse 15 we read, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God who fed me, shepherded me all my life long, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. He directs attention not first to the blessing, but to the God who bestows the blessing. And there are three words that jump out of the page, as I see it, out of those words, which are a description of God, the God of the covenant. And those three words are walk, the God before whom my fathers walked. Second word is fed, the God who fed me, shepherded me. And the last word is redeemed, the angel who redeemed me. Walk, shepherd, and redeem. The God who blesses us is the God before whom we walk. That's the covenant of grace. That's what we mean by covenant. It means that we have a God consciousness and that we live our life as before His face. We walk before Him. We are most concerned in our life with what His eye sees. We are most concerned in our life that we walk in step with Him, that He is pleased with how we walk. We walk with Him as our friend. That's what it means to be a child of the covenant. A child of the covenant is not concerned about walking before public opinion, before what everybody else is doing, before the cultural norms of how life is lived. But the covenant blessing, the covenant God, is the God before whom we walk. Jacob is quoting. He's quoting Genesis 17, verse 1, the chapter in which God comes to Abraham to establish His covenant with Abraham and his children. And in verse 1 of that chapter, we read, "And Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, 'I am Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect.'" That's the covenant. Walk before Him and live a holy life. Walking with God is an intimate thing. It's a personal thing. It's a dependence upon God. It's a love for God. It's a desire that God be pleased by you. Walk before me. That first. The covenant God is the God before whom we walk and with whom we walk. We're not ashamed of Him. We are aware of Him. Second word was fed, which I said is shepherd. So he is saying, the God who blesses is the God who shepherded me. I'm going to bless these lads, but I want you to know that I'm blessing them in the name of the God before whom I walk. And the God who has been my shepherd, my lifelong. And that was very meaningful to Jacob. Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, was written by David. But it could just as well have been written by Jacob. David was employed as a shepherd only for a brief period in his life when he was a lad and a young teenager. But Jacob has been a shepherd his whole life, 147 years, and he could make Psalm 23 his own experience. He could say that from all of his life by God's grace. He could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He could say that especially as an old man. "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul." Jacob could say that after he looked through all of his life, through all of his mistakes, through all of his sins, through all of his determining that he knew better than God. He could say, "The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who has restored my soul. He's the one who has been with me as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He remembers walking through the valley of the shadow of death when Rachel, his wife, died. He remembers walking through the valley of the shadow of death when he believed Joseph was dead. He could say, "Surely, surely, as I look back, goodness and mercy have been following me from my God through my whole life." This was Jacob's confession. He was saying, "The God, in the name of this, the God that I bestow the blessing, is the God who has shepherded me. I fell into many pits, I went astray. I found out how weak and foolish I was, of how undeserving. But he, as my shepherd, came and found me, pulled me out of those pits, never changed in his love to me. This is our covenant God. He is our shepherd. I shall not want. You shall not want now as an old person, an aged saint in this pandemic. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want as a family, the death of a mother and the death of a dear one. I shall not want. He's my shepherd. And then number three, the word redeem. So the God who blesses is the God before whom we walk. He's the God who shepherds us. And then he says, the angel who redeemed me from all evil. And this is very important that we understand what that means, that the angel that he's referring to is not an angel that comes from Michael's band. He's not a created angel. The reference here to the angel is a divine person. It's the reference to the captain of the Lord's host, the Son of God in flesh, Jesus Christ. The word angel means messenger, and the angel that he's speaking about is the Old Testament way in which Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, would appear in the Old Testament to his people. You remember, he appeared to Moses this way in the burning bush. He appeared to Manoah, the father and mother of Samson, as the angel of the Lord when he sent down fire and he went up in fire. Notice with me in Jacob's words that he is on the par with God. The sentence reads, "The angel who redeemed me." God redeemed him, the angel who redeemed him, and me from all evil. Bless the lads. The angel bless him. Angels don't bless people. There's only one who blesses. That's God. This is God the Son. And now Jacob is looking back over all of his life. The angel who redeemed me from all evil, over all of his life. And he's confessing. He knows triune God. He knew that. He knew second person, God the Son, who was given of God, promised of God to redeem, to bring me out with his own, with a price. That price was his own blood. He knew what we know. For he lived by faith. He knew about these things. He says the angel, the Lord Jesus, the Old Testament form, a way of revealing him, that this angel delivered me from all evil, from evil men. Laban was the angel of the Lord who appeared to him to tell him to leave Laban's land and return. He delivered me from Esau. He delivered me from the Shechemites. He gets all the credit for that. He delivered me from my evil days. I've gone through two famines. I've had three long journeys. I lived 20 years and did hard labor for an uncle. He's delivered me from my depression, from my self-pity, from my selfishness, from my long nights of pain. He's delivered me. And he delivered me from my evil, from my sin, from my lies, from my scheming. The God who blesses us is the God before whom we walk, our shepherd, and our redeemer in the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the God of the covenant. Do you know him? Do you and I know him? The God before whose eye, faithful eye, I walk. The God who as a tender shepherd cares for me. The God who has redeemed me Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I want you to see, because I've been using that word Trinity, I want you to see here that Jacob is using Trinitarian language when he refers or he describes God in a threefold way. Before him I walked, shepherded me, redeemed me. The Trinity always is that threefold blessing. 2 Corinthians 13:12, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Numbers 6:24-26, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Father. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee, the Son. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace, the Holy Spirit. You have that threefold structure. The God that we walk with and before our Father, the God who is our shepherd, the Son, and the God who gives to us the knowledge of our redemption, the Holy Spirit. And now we begin to understand why Hebrews 11 is looking to this event, because Jacob is giving the richest confession that he has ever given of God in all of his life. This is the richest statement that Jacob has made about God. Now we're being shown what has been going on, what God has been working in his heart, exactly what his faith was. This is his richest confession. This is true faith. Walk before God. Know him as shepherd. Know his redemption, that you've been purchased in his blood. Jacob sees it. So we read in the passage that Jacob, his eyes are dim. His physical eyes may be dim, but his eye of faith has never been more sharp than at the point that he is about to die. He is seeing things clearly. I hope by God's grace to die like Jacob. I want my faith, I want your faith to be sharp tonight. But I want my faith to be at its sharpest when I die and to see. Do you see? Do you see the covenant God of blessing? Jacob in his life had stood so often tall in his own will, his own wisdom, his own way, his own strength. When he stood tall, when Jacob was standing tall, he saw nothing. He didn't see the log in front of his feet. He tripped over everyone. But now when he's humble, when he's revived, when he's repentant, when he's thinking about the triune God who has walked with him, and has kept him as a shepherd, and has redeemed him in his blood, when he thinks about these things, his faith is clear. And he says, may this God bless the lads. Now let's look at that blessing a moment. And that blessing comes out in these words. It's a twofold blessing. Bless the lads. Here are the two parts of the blessing. Verse 16, and let my name be named on them. And we're going to see that that means let them be identified in the church. Let that be their identity. That's the blessing, first of all. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And number two, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. I'm going to point out to you that that means let them be preserved in a godly life in this world. We'll come to that in a moment. Those are the two parts of the blessing. And I want to point out right now, before we go to those two parts, that Jacob wants this blessing by God's grace to descend upon his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. He wants that. He wants what we as parents and grandparents want tonight for our graduates. We desire upon you as a graduate. We desire upon you as a young man about to get married. Young people, young adults, graduates, we desire God's blessing to be upon you. We don't desire simply, as I was saying at the beginning of the sermon, an outward appearance of Christianity in your life. We do not desire simply that you know the routine to go through, but we desire that vital godliness. We desire that all of these things by the Spirit are internalized, that they're yours. They're internalized by the Holy Spirit. We brought you up as children of the covenant that these things may be in your heart. This is why we had our believing homes and marriages. This is why we sought to provide our Christian schools and our church. We were always concerned about that blessing continuing on in the coming generations. This is what we want, that you walk with God sincerely, that you know him as your shepherd, and that you know what it means to be redeemed in the blood of Christ. But God must bestow this. Only God can. And I bring that out because Jacob here, when he gives the blessing, is not functioning simply as a parent, but Jacob is a prophet here. He's prophesying. He's bestowing this blessing from God. And so we know that as parents, we have an obligation to bring up our children. We love them. We have an obligation that our life not offend them, that we do not sin against them in our life. We bring them up. But the blessing of the triune God comes from God. Trusting God that he will continue the generational blessings. I said that that blessing is two things here. His name upon them, which I identify as being identified in the church. And the second one was God's preserving grace to be upon them. Let me explain. Verse 16. And let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Jacob. Sometimes it's said that the name of God himself is placed upon us. But here Jacob says, may my name be upon these two sons. And that's important because the name that he's referring to is not Jacob, but the name that God gave him, Israel, who is prince with God. And Israel is the name of the church in the Old and New Testament, in the New Testament as well. Galatians 6 verse 16 refers to the church as the Israel of God. Let these lads, Ephraim and Manasseh, have the name of Israel upon them. Walk in this world as identified as members, living members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Involved in the church, members from their heart in the Church of Christ. And then the second part of the blessing. The blessing of persevering grace in a wicked world. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, if you remember from last week, what Jacob is doing here is he's taking the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and making them equal with his 11 sons to receive an inheritance as a tribe in Israel. And I pointed out that Levi will be the one that does not receive the earthly inheritance. They will be the tribe of priests. But Ephraim and Manasseh will take up their place right alongside Reuben and Simeon and Judah. So that Ephraim and Manasseh are going to participate in the blessings of Canaan, which is the sign of eternal life in the new heavens and in the new earth. The significance of this is that this blessing is being bestowed especially upon these two sons, these two grandsons. And these two grandsons of all of Jacob's grandsons are at that point the most unique because they had never been in Canaan. They were born in Egypt. Their mother was Asenath, who was the daughter of the priest. She was a princess. We trust by the grace of God converted through Joseph's words. They had been born in Egypt. They were Egyptian. Their home was Egypt. Their life was Egypt. And soon, after Jacob dies and then Joseph dies, for the next 400 years, they're all going to be in Egypt. Will that grace of God preserve them in the hope that is in Christ Jesus, that hope that is in the new heavens and the earth? Or will slowly they be swallowed up in Egypt? And when Jacob makes this blessing, that they will grow to a multitude, that they will receive their inheritance through Joshua 400 years later in the land of Canaan, he is speaking of the power of God's preserving grace upon the generations that are to come. He's saying they will stand as Moses would then stand as a young man 400 years later and refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would refuse the treasures of sin for a season. He would refuse the throne of Egypt, instead to be identified with the people of God traveling unto Canaan, in whom the hope of the gospel lived. That's the promise, that there will be this grace to preserve in the generations the promise of God. Jacob has confidence in the power of God's promise. Jacob was seeing a generation of his children grow up in Egypt, and soon he knew, as I said, no one would remember the land of Canaan. And his mind would go, no doubt, where ours would go. Are they going to become comfortable in Egypt? The land of idolatry, riches. Egypt had so much to offer. The world has so much to offer. Will Israel then be absorbed into Egypt? And that had to be very real to his mind, because he had to remember the wickedness that had been in his sons and in himself. And he remembers, no doubt, what his sons were like before God changed them. He knows the nature that is in his sons and therefore in his grandchildren. He knows that his sons were murderers and liars. He knows that when they sold Joseph into Egypt, they weren't acting outside of their character. And what about the generations that were to come? And then Jacob would have to think about himself and his own weaknesses and his sins. And he would be reminded that he was the one who created in his family a culture of jealousy within his own family. Is anything going to come of the generations that are following me? Are they actually going to want ever to leave Egypt? Jacob's confidence is in his God, in the promises of God. By God's grace and by the promises taught to these sons, even though they had never set a foot in Canaan, by what they would be told and the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, what they would be told of that land would be so powerful. These truths of Jesus Christ, of God's promise, would be so powerful that they would leave and they would go to Canaan. He has confidence in God's promise. Let me put it this way. The greatness of God's promises as they are preached to us in the gospel, when they lodge in your heart, graduate, when they lodge in your heart, is more powerful than all the riches, all the pull of this world. The grace of God of those promises through faith are stronger than any other thing. When God gives you that desire, that faith, that's stronger than any other thing in your life. That's what I want. That's what I'll live for. When those promises lodge in your heart. Well, we're attracted to this world. Instinctively, we're attracted. We think a lot about this world, its joys, its pleasures, its fulfillment. It tempts us. We need to learn not to be so gullible. We need to learn that as adults. We need to learn that as graduates. We need to learn that everything that the world is throwing at us and all of its temptations, we need to learn not to be so gullible, this world. And God is showing it more and more. This world is filled with misery, with deepest wretchedness apart from Jesus Christ. Men and women may smile. We're living the life. They may smile on the outside, but inside there's emptiness. There's an ache. And in the homes there are tears and hatred. To follow the ways of the world, don't be so gullible. They're awful. Sometimes God has to show us how awful they are to turn from them. And the world is going to say to you as a graduate, well, what the minister preaches is just words. The church is just this social thing. The Bible is a bunch of foolishness. The service of Jesus Christ is just empty. Nobody really believes that. Going to church and being a Christian won't do you any good. The answer? When those promises of God, those exceeding rich promises of God's grace, when the Holy Spirit plants them in your heart and they get a hold of you, then you're ready to forsake the world. You're ready to turn your back upon this world and all of its sins. When those promises that are in Jesus, when it gets a hold of you, then there's nothing in this world that you want but to have Jesus, God, eternal life. And so when he blesses these two boys, he's confident that God, through his promise, will inculcate that into their heart. And though they are Egyptians, they will reach out by grace, through faith, to these promises. For that to happen, God is sovereign. And we see that sovereignty, as I pointed out last week and tonight briefly, God shows his sovereignty by having Jacob switch his hands, doing the unexpected, doing the surprise. Not the older, but the younger will receive the primary blessing. Ephraim will become the dominant tribe next to Judah among the 12 tribes. But while that recipient of the blessing is totally of sovereign grace. I would like to point out to you that the recipient of the blessing here is not just Manasseh and Ephraim, but pay attention to the words that we read in verse 15, and Jacob blessed Joseph. His hands are on Ephraim and Manasseh, but he's blessing Joseph. Now, you might remember, it's important now for you to remember with me that the blessing of God at that time, the birthright blessing, always included two things. It came upon the firstborn, and that blessing was, first of all, a physical blessing. The firstborn would receive a double portion. But then you know that that blessing was also, secondly, spiritual. It referred to the rule. To receive that blessing from the Father was to receive the rule over the brethren. So the birthright blessing that Jacob had coveted was a double portion and rule over the brethren. Now God is bestowing that double blessing portion upon Joseph. He will get a double portion. And we know that the other part of the birthright blessing God is going to bestow upon Judah. We learn that in Genesis 49, when he makes very clear, Jacob makes very clear that out of Judah shall come the lawgiver, shall come the ruler, who is Jesus Christ. So we read 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But as much as he, Reuben, defiled his father's bed. You remember Reuben went up to his father's bed. He committed adultery with one of the concubines. For as much as he went to his father's bed, Reuben's birthright, firstborn, was given unto the sons of Joseph. That's 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Verse 2. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned according to the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. So God took that first birthright blessing that would have fallen to Reuben, and he gives the double portion now to Joseph. And God will give the other portion, the spiritual, the ruler, unto Judah. But now, to conclude, the blessing falls upon us. Verse 19, in chapter 48, we read, truly, Ephraim shall be a multitude of nations. That statement is important because not only will Ephraim become the dominant tribe of the 10 tribes, but Hosea, referring to Ephraim, to the people where Ephraim dwelt, he's going to refer to them as a people who were not a people, have become the people of God. That Ephraim, because you remember when Assyria takes over Ephraim, they're going to be mingled in with Gentiles, and therefore they become not a people of God historically, generationally. They're no people of God. But Hosea says they shall become a people of God. And that's the very verse that Paul quotes in Romans to express the truth that the gospel will go forth unto the Gentiles. So that now this blessing, both parts of it, are bestowed upon the church from every nation, upon us Gentiles, who by grace are called the Israel of God. A blessing of God in Jesus Christ. Don't leave church tonight without embracing by his grace that blessing. that blessing of life eternal in Jesus Christ, that life of walking before God, having God as your shepherd, that blessing of knowing that I am redeemed, that blessing of the gospel. Don't leave. Don't say, it's not for me. I'm too great a sinner. Don't say that. But by God's grace, God has spoken the blessing bestowed upon me. And according to his faithfulness, also bestowed in our generations. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy word. We pray that thou wilt use it, though it is spoken in weakness. Wilt thou bestow that blessing, that we may embrace it, and that it may be stronger than all the pull of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.